It is Thursday, the 29th of October, the Feast of Blessed Chiara Badano, who died in 1990. Let's pray for her help this morning in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Blessed Chiara, you were born to a truck driver and his wife who had prayed for over a decade to have a child. As a teenager, you enjoyed hiking, swimming, tennis, dancing, going out for coffee with friends, and listening to pop music. At the age of 16, you had a nagging pain in your shoulder. Further tests revealed it to be bone cancer. You refused morphine for the pain because you wanted to offer the suffering to Jesus. You died at the age of 18 after a two-year battle with cancer. Blessed Chiara, you insisted on wearing a white wedding dress for your funeral because you saw your death as your wedding union with Christ. Pray for all those who are dying this day. Amen. Blessed Chiara Badano, pray for us. Talk more about her later this morning here on the Sunrise Morning Show. You're listening to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm Matt Swaim. Anna Mitchell has news. Paul Lockman at the controls. And up this hour, we'll talk to Brendan Hodge, author of If You Can Get It. And we're going to talk about the economic activity of families that don't always get included in the official measures that measure whether or not the economy is doing well or doing poorly. Bobby Schindler will talk about the latest going on in Europe regarding euthanasia laws. Stephen Howard will be with us from In Defense of Christians. We're going to discuss how the Armenia-Azerbaijan conflict is affecting Christians in the region. And then we've got a time change coming up this weekend, and that means our sleep schedules are going to shift around. Pastoral Counselor Kevin Prendergast will let us know some tips for hopefully getting better sleep hygiene in the mix as we approach the time change. So stay with us if you can. Right now it is 2 minutes past. Here's Anna Mitchell with news.
Good morning. It's 5 days and counting until Election Day. More than 75 million Americans have already voted. The U.S. Postal Service and state and local elections officials are strongly advising voters now not to mail in ballots, but to use drop-off boxes or to vote early in person. The Supreme Court ruled yesterday that ballots in North Carolina received up to 9 days after the election can be counted as long as they've been postmarked by November 3rd. The court also ruled that all Pennsylvania ballots received by November 6th can be counted as well. Zeta is now a tropical storm after making landfall yesterday along the Louisiana coast as a Category 2 hurricane. Dean Muccio has more.
It brought heavy rain, dangerous storm surge, and high winds to the storm-weary region. At least two deaths have been confirmed, one in New Orleans, another in Biloxi, Mississippi. The storm is currently packing maximum sustained winds of 70 miles per hour as it moves across Alabama. The Florida Panhandle will also be feeling some of the winds from the storm. I'm Dean Muccio.
Hospitals across the country are being urged to take action to stop a ransomware attack that could disrupt healthcare services. The FBI and federal cybersecurity officials say they have credible information of a, quote, increased and imminent cybercrime threat to hospitals and healthcare providers. Hackers are reportedly targeting the healthcare sector with malware that could lead to data theft and the disruption of healthcare services. A curfew has been in place for Philadelphia overnight after consecutive nights of protests over the killing of a black man. Mayor Jim Kenney says the curfew will be in place until this morning. The city has also seen looting and property damage. The demonstration started after 27-year-old Walter Wallace Jr. was shot by officers while he was brandishing a knife. Police expect to release body camera footage in the near future. During his general audience yesterday, Pope Francis, in light of protests over new abortion restrictions in Poland, appealed for the respect for life from conception to natural death. From Vatican Radio, Lydia O'Kane reports.
Pope Francis recalled that on the 22nd of October, the liturgical memory of St. John Paul II was celebrated in this centenary year of his birth. He noted that the Polish Pope and saint always exhorted a privileged love for the most vulnerable and defenseless, and for the protection of every human being from conception to natural death.
Per intercessione di Maria Santissima del Santo Pontefice Polacco.
Through the intercession of Mary, Most Holy, and the Holy Polish Pontiff, Pope Francis said, I ask God to arouse in the hearts of all respect for the life of our brothers and sisters, especially the most vulnerable and defenseless, and to give strength to those who welcome and care for it, even when this requires heroic love. On the 22nd of October, Poland's Constitutional Tribunal ruled to ban abortion in all but exceptional circumstances. This means once the decision is signed into law, terminating a pregnancy will only be permitted in cases of incest, rape, or threat to the mother's health. The court ruled that abortion due to fetal abnormalities was unconstitutional. Poland's ruling party leader, Jarosław Kaczyński, said on Tuesday that the new abortion measures could not be reversed under the current constitution. Since the court's decision last week, mass protests have ensued. They have taken place across the country in defiance of restrictions imposed to halt the spread of COVID-19 cases. Amid the angry gatherings, some churches have seen Holy Mass disrupted. In an appeal to members and supporters of his ruling Law and Justice Party, Kaczyński said Polish churches had to be defended. The Prime Minister has called for an end to the mass protests, saying those attending were disregarding massive risks from the resurgent coronavirus pandemic. I'm Lydia O'Kane.
And blue sprites and elves are dancing in the upper atmosphere of Jupiter, but they're not mythical creatures. Sorry, Matt. They're flashes of light that appear miles above thunderstorms, and these were spotted by NASA's Juno mission. Sprites are shaped like jellyfish, while elves are flat and disc-shaped. The flashes appear blue or pink on Jupiter because of hydrogen in the atmosphere. Though common on Earth, it's the first time the phenomenon has been seen on another planet. Kind of cool.
I guess so. Although I have to say, when you said blue sprite, I thought it was like
you thought it was going to be a
promotion, like
I know.
Crystal clear Pepsi or something.
Blue sprite would be interesting.
Clear Pepsi was not.
Was not.
Although it did have a pretty good theme song. It was Right Now by Van Halen on all the Pepsi commercials for Crystal Clear Pepsi.
Yep.
You know who would have known about Crystal Clear Pepsi?
Who?
Chiara Badano.
Yes.
Because she died in like 1990.
My girl.
I got to make sure when Crystal Clear Pepsi hit. We're going to talk a lot more about her in a few minutes.
Yeah.
Because she is incredible. So.
I love her. I love her so much. Blessed Chiara, pray for us. Right now, it's 7 minutes past the hour. Joining us again on the Sunrise Morning Show is Brendan Hodge. He's author of the novel from Ignatius Press, If You Can Get It. He is Darwin from the Darwin Catholic blog, darwincatholic.blogspot.com. Brendan, good morning.
Good morning.
So I know that there are entire college courses devoted to this stuff, but to lay the groundwork for our conversation today, could you give us kind of a quick overview of what economists use to measure economic activity?
Yeah, well, economists always like to focus on the numbers. And so there are metrics that they use to measure economic activity. Two of the ones that they really talk about a lot and that we hear about right now as we go through this kind of COVID recession are the labor force participation rate. The labor force participation rate is the percentage of working age people who are currently holding a job. And so what we talk about right now is you hear about unemployment going up. Unemployment is a measure of the number of people who are looking for a job who don't have one. But that misses one element, which is, are there people who have given up on looking for a job at all, or who've just decided that they're not going to work? And so the labor force participation rate captures, are there people who are of working age but are not working at all? So one of the things that economists note is that over the last 20 years, the labor force participation rate has kind of gradually dropped. It never really got back to where it was in 2007 after the 2008 recession, and obviously now it's down again. It's down for both men and for women, and so what that shows is that there are more people who are working age who are not working. That's one rate that gets talked about a lot. Another, which I think everyone is familiar with, is GDP, which is gross domestic product. And so that is capturing basically the total amount of money that is moving around the country. So it's the sum of all of the money that is exchanged in salaries, in money paid for goods and services, just all of the money that people spend on different things. And so you kind of sum that up, and so people talk about total GDP, so that's the total amount of money that's circulating in the U.S. They talk about GDP per capita, which is the amount of circulating money per person. And that's one of the ways that we measure the amount of economic activity that's going on in different countries. So the United States has one of the highest GDP in the world. We have one of the highest GDPs per capita in the world. And the only countries that have higher GDP per capita are very small countries which have a lot of unusual activity going on there. So like, say, Luxembourg, where they have a lot of really high-end banks. And so Luxembourg is kind of not a normal country in terms of GDP. But in terms of large countries, GDP has the highest, the U.S. has the highest GDP per capita in the world.
Now, these are all important numbers to follow, certainly, but what is missing in that equation?
Well, so that's one of the things that I think we could really think about at this particular time. So let's think about an example of how activity has changed during this COVID period. So, for instance, a lot of couples who would normally have their children in childcare has been shut down, and a lot of people who would normally go into an office to work, they're now working from home. So what's often happening is you have a couple who would have dropped their child off at childcare. They would have paid for that childcare. Now they're watching their children at home while doing work and watching their children while they're doing distance learning. So the same activity is going on. You have people who are taking care of their children during the day. They're overseeing the activities for them. The difference is they're not paying someone to do that activity. So what does that mean? That means the person who is normally working in that child care is on furlough. They're not being paid at this time. And there's no longer money moving around for that activity. So GDP is dropped because someone is not being paid to do child care, and yet the same activity is going on. So that amount of work is still happening, but it's not being done for money.
Now, to bring into this conversation one more element, can you tell us about the problem of the two-income trap, as it's been called?
Yeah, so this is, I think, a really interesting thing, and it's something that my wife and I had talked about a lot as a Catholic family, where we see, as the church talks about, our primary vocation is taking care of our children. And there's a book by, oddly enough, Elizabeth Warren, the failed Democratic presidential candidate, that she wrote more than 20 years ago when she was working as an academic. She focused on bankruptcy as kind of a legal and economic topic. And what she looked at was what causes families to go bankrupt. And what she talks about that she calls the two-income trap is kind of a really interesting phenomenon, and I think it's the sort of thing that someone like Pope Francis would tell us to think about as we look at the money economy versus the human economy. Because what she says is that kind of if you think about kind of the stereotypical, say, 1950s economy where a husband might go out to work, a wife might stay home, she would take care of the kids, she'd keep an eye on them after school, she would do volunteer activities around the neighborhood. That was an economy in which there was less money moving around, so there was less labor force participation and there was less GDP, but there was a human, there was the woman in this relationship who was doing non-paid work, both taking care of the kids and doing work to support the community. She also served as kind of an economic reserve. So if a husband was laid off suddenly, then often what would happen is the wife might pick up a job. She would usually be making a lot less than her husband was because women were paid less and the jobs that she could step into when she hadn't been working would be much lower level jobs. The husband might step into kind of a temporary job that would get him a lot less than he'd been making before, but between the two of them, they would make up a lot of what they'd made before. So I almost think of it like when you're taking kind of your elementary science class in school, you talk about potential energy, and you have the ball sitting at the top of the ramp. It's not moving, but it's got potential energy because the moment it's nudged down the ramp, it'll roll down. It's kind of sitting there at the top of the ramp. So the wife who was not working had potential energy in the economy, and she could kind of help fill in if there was a disaster. And that made the family less likely to go into bankruptcy, lose their house, and stuff like that. And one of the things that she points out is when as American society started to change and both spouses started working full-time, now you had a situation where both spouses would work full-time. They would take on a set of bills that they could only pay with both of them working, and then if either one of them was laid off, there wasn't an extra person to sort of throw into the labor force at that moment in order to try to make things up. You were just down. And so until that spouse was able to get a new job, they weren't making enough to make their monthly bills, and so you would actually see two-income families that were more likely to go into bankruptcy than single-income families because they didn't have any economic reserve.
Yeah, makes sense. Thanks so much, Brendan Hodge. You can find his book, if you can get it, linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. Let's take a look at weather across the nation. A weakening Zeta combining with another storm system will zip out of the south and into the mid-Atlantic and northeast today. The south and southeast will be soaked by tropical downpours early, and they will move northeastward throughout the day, and a soggy afternoon is on tap then for the mid-Atlantic and northeast. The rain will linger through the evening from the Ozarks to the Ohio Valley to the Atlantic seaboard, while showers will still be possible across the southeast. The only other weather issue will be in the northern plains. A clipper system will bring a few rain and snow showers later in the day. The western U.S. will be sunny and mild. 16 past, we're back with headlines right after this.
Throughout the world, there is hunger, pain, suffering, and hope. The Lord has called us all to serve and love one another. The Kamboni Missionaries, a congregation of Catholic priests, brothers, sisters, and lay missionaries, dedicate their lives to sharing God's love with the poor and most abandoned people of this earth. Learn more about the Kamboni Missionaries at Kambonimissionaries.org. That's C-O-M-B-O-N-I missionaries.org.
Did you know my heart was beating 18 days from conception?
Hello, my name is Marianne Koharski. I'm the director of Pro-Life Across America, the Billboard people. Our ads have proven to be life-saving. Our 800 hotline featured on every ad connects callers with the services they need for an untimely pregnancy, adoption information, or post-abortion assistance. So often, our ads may be the only sign of help to someone on the brink of an abortion decision. A young man recently called our hotline. His girlfriend was pregnant. Thankfully, we were able to connect them with the confidential counseling and the help they needed. Please help us continue this life-saving outreach. Send whatever you can to Pro-Life Across America. Check us out on the web at ProLifeAcrossAmerica.org. Pro-Life Across America is totally educational, non-political, and tax-deductible.
Pro-Life Across America, the
The Catholic solution to the healthcare problem is here. Solidarity HealthShare is a healthcare sharing ministry which provides an ethical way to fund healthcare costs while protecting and practicing our Catholic beliefs. Solidarity HealthShare's members are exempt from the fines and penalties in the Affordable Care Act. For more information, 844-313-4999, 844-313-4999, or online at solidarityhealthshare.org. Solidarityhealthshare.org.
He is honored by the Church as a saint, with the title of the Seraphic Doctor.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
One of the greatest theologians and Franciscan mystics in church history, Bonaventure also wrote a biography of St. Francis that was commissioned by the Franciscans themselves. It took a saint and true mystic to understand a true saint and mystic. He died in 1274.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
19 passers, Anna with headlines.
At least three people have been killed in what's been described as a terror attack inside the Basilica in Nice, France. Lawyers have already filed more than 300 lawsuits across 44 states over issues related to voting during the pandemic. And during his general audience yesterday, Pope Francis, in light of protests over new abortion restrictions in Poland, appealed for a respect for life from conception to natural death.
Full newscast coming about 11 minutes from now. Happy 49th birthday.
Wow.
To Chiara Badano, blessed Chiara Badano, who was born in 1990. I'm sorry, who died in 1990, the year Paul Lachman was born. So 8 years older than me. And if you don't know her story, I alluded to some of it in the prayer this morning. We don't have time to talk about too much of it, but I'm about to tweet a picture out of her. Just so you know, blessed Chiara Badano is the only saint I know of who had a Snoopy sticker on her bedpost.
I was going to say, just go look up her story and read the quotes from her family and friends from when she was in the hospital suffering from possibly the most painful form of cancer that a person can suffer, and how she welcomed it and wanted more of it to unite it to the cross, saying that that was all she had left to give to Jesus. At 17, 18 years old, she was saying these things. She's incredible. She's just
blessed Chiara Badano, pray for us. We know that you don't need an excuse to shop at Amazon. It's become the place to go for everything from electronics to groceries to the books and resources you hear about on the Sunrise Morning Show.
And so, if you shop at Amazon for anything, please don't forget that you help earn us some extra money when you click the Amazon link at sunrisemorningshow.com.
Go to our site, turn off your ad blocker, and click on the Amazon ad on the side of the page. When you do so, you'll earn us a commission on your purchase.
So, for anything you need, that's sunrisemorningshow.com. Click Amazon.
The Baltimore Catechism asks, how is the church apostolic? The church is apostolic because it was founded by Christ on his apostles, and because it has never ceased and never will cease to teach their doctrine. Apostolic. An apostle is one who is sent. And we know that Christ sent his apostles into the world. He ensured that they would go from time to time and from place to place, spreading his doctrine. He gave to some special powers. He breathed upon the apostles and said to them, whose sins you forgive are forgiven. And we also know that he wanted to give them the powers of government, because he gave them the ability to select other apostles. And we also know that the church is apostolic because it has always taught the doctrine Christ himself taught, so that we might convert the world to Christ, the inspiration and the model of all apostles. Reflecting on the Baltimore Catechism, I'm Dominican Father Ezra Sullivan.
This is Archbishop Dennis Schnur. Prayer of Abandonment. Father, I abandon myself into your hands. Do with me what you will. Whatever you may do, I thank you. I am ready for all. I accept all. Let only your will be done in me. Into your hands I commend my spirit. I offer it to you with all the love of my heart. For I love you, Lord, and so need to give myself, to surrender myself into your hands, without reserve and with boundless confidence, for you are my Father. Amen.
I'm Matt Swaim, joined now by Bobby Schindler from the Terry Schiavo Life and Hope Network. They are linked at lifeandhope.com. Bobby, good morning.
Good morning, Matt.
I know we say all the time, and people think that we're being alarmist, that if you allow euthanasia for people who request it, where does it stop? Except all you have to do is look at the Netherlands and realize it doesn't really stop anywhere.
No, that's exactly right. And it's not stopping here either, Matt. And Wesley Smith, who we talk about all the time, he's one of the only ones out there really who is writing about these things and warning us, and has been doing it for probably the better part of 20 years. And Wesley, a long time ago, said, once you accept suffering, human suffering, as an answer to killing, or in other words, if you allow suffering, if you expand the definition of suffering, it never stops expanding. And therefore, killing never stops, because if you kill in the name of suffering, of course, if suffering's expanding, then killing's going to expand. And that's exactly what's happening in the Netherlands. And he is warning us, because if we don't see what's happening elsewhere, it's going to happen here. And quite frankly, Matt, we talk about every week it is happening here. We don't have the explicit laws like they have in the Netherlands, but nevertheless, it is happening here. And what's happening, particularly in the Netherlands right now, is disturbing, because euthanasia is pretty much allowed under any circumstance. You just don't have to be terminally ill, so to speak. But it's gotten so bad, lowering the age where it was once where you had to be at least 16 to be eligible to be killed. it went from 16 to 12, and now they're lowering it to they're trying to lower it to the age of one. So say, for example, if you're born with a disability or if you obtain a disability or some other type of sickness that qualifies you to be killed, you're going to be permitted, or the parents are going to be permitted to end that person's life, or in this case, that child's life. So something very disturbing, and something Wesley says, if we don't start pushing back and recognizing these things, start doing things to protect our citizens and our dignity, then it's going to start getting even more expansive here in the United States.
And if you think that this is, again, us just being alarmist, I was just on social media the other day, and I saw someone who was showing a picture of themselves with their Down syndrome teenage daughter, and like they were getting just ripped to shreds by a bunch of course, nameless, faceless people on Twitter. I never respond to Mr. Random Name, Random Numbers, but they were getting harassed for, you know, the cruelest thing that you ever did was allow that child to be born. And, you know, it's smiling in this picture, but you've made it suffer all these years. I mean, that's the mentality that's coming on. When we talk about suffering, that definition gets expanded really broadly, really quickly, and it's a very subjective definition.
Oh, it sure is. And what one person might define as suffering, someone else might even, you know, take it to a more extreme level. And you're right. I mean, I think people with disabilities, not so much I think, it's a fact, but people with disabilities have been targeted for these types of prejudice for a long, long time, Matt. And then when you start looking at what's happened over the past 50, 60 years with the legalization of abortion and the attack on the dignity of the unborn child, it's just a matter of time before it spills over into the people with disabilities, the elderly and otherly medically vulnerable, which is what we talk about here every single day. And I mean, we bring it up each week, and who is being, you know, what population group now is really, they're losing their protection when it comes to being cared for and getting the proper medical treatment, particularly when loved ones are requesting it. They're having to fight more and more for just care that we received not that long ago. And if parents don't object, the medical community now has been empowered to take control into their own hands and take the steps to end people's lives. But we see it all the time, and that's why we do the work that we do. That's why we're advocating for these families, because it's becoming more and more difficult to protect their loved ones, and in particular people with disabilities. And again, this is only going to get worse, and we have to start doing more to place back in these layers of protection for these people, pass laws, look at legislation. And with these elections, Matt, you know, start looking at our candidates and start voting for those candidates that do respect and take seriously the pro-life position and are going to work hard to protect those, you know, those that are medically vulnerable and recognize the dignity of every one of us.
And there are plenty of people, Bobby, because I've encountered them, who stick with the church's teaching when it comes to what we say about the sanctity of life unborn, but are not on board with us when it comes to what we say about the sanctity of life at the end of life. And we need to call those people to account. Because, again, it is a very slippery slope to say, well, let's just let, for instance, nature run its course with the coronavirus, and whoever's going to die is going to die, and the healthy people will move on. That's Darwinism, buddy. You know, we got to remember that those people who are vulnerable, those people who are medically vulnerable, are made in the image of God, and they deserve to be protected just as well. So there's a lot to it. There's a lot to it, Bobby. And thank you for being vigilant on this. And we've got lifeandhope.com linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. Have a wonderful day.
Thanks so much, Matt. God bless you.
All right. And Anna Mitchell, as I'm listening to Bobby, I'm just thinking of Kiara, who embraced wholeheartedly the church's teaching of what it means to be united to Jesus and his cross.
Amen.
And so I think she can be a patron saint of these sorts of situations. But I was also thinking of some other things that she could be kind of considered a patron of. I know these are not official patronages, but her dad was a truck driver.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, and I know, that we call this a morning show, and we usually are talking directly to people who are getting up and getting ready to go, but I get emails and social media hits all the time from long-haul truckers who are listening to us at the end of their workday.
Mm-hmm.
And just want to give a shout-out to them and ask the intercession of Kiara Badano for all those long-haul truckers who are making sure that all our stores are stocked and all our things that we need to build houses and everything else are getting where they need to go.
You know what else? I love, well, Kiara is my favorite. And she, of course, died from cancer. And I think she combined with just the recent beatification of Blessed Carlo Acutis, who also died from cancer. I know of so many parents who are watching their children suffer. I mean, I just recently in the past, 6 months or so, spent a good amount of time in a children's hospital with my daughter, who, praise the Lord, did not end up being diagnosed with cancer. But so many parents dealing with this, and I know of many parents who have to sit and be there for their children and can't do anything about it. And I would encourage you to pray through the intercession of Blessed Chiara and Blessed Carlo, particularly if I could ask just for the intercession of them for a little girl named Leah Johnson, who is the daughter of a good friend of mine who just went into remission and then saw a resurgence of cancer, leukemia. If you could pray for Leah today, I would very much appreciate it through the intercession of Blessed Chiara.
And Blessed Carlo. You know, Chiara died in 1990, Carlo born in 1991. These are saints of our times.
Yeah, most definitely.
Pretty cool. 31 past, here's Anna with news.
The mayor of Nice, France, says everything suggests terror inside the Basilica of Notre Dame de Nice, in which at least three people have been killed in a knife attack. Mayor Christian Estrosi said on Twitter that the perpetrator, who was armed with a knife, has been arrested. The attack comes days after the brutal murder of a French schoolteacher who was beheaded for reportedly showing cartoons of the Prophet Muhammad to his class. In the United States, lawyers have already filed more than 300 lawsuits across 44 states over issues related to voting in the pandemic. Mike Bauer has more.
By mail, which many people would prefer to do this year to minimize their risk of contracting coronavirus. The U.S. Supreme Court has refused for a second time a Republican Party effort to block a 3-day extension for counting absentee ballots in Pennsylvania. That means, at least until after the election, the court will not intervene in the way the state conducts its vote count. A second case in North Carolina where the Supreme Court also refused late Wednesday to block a similar extension of time to count votes, an extension put into place by the state election board.
That was Mike Bauer reporting. The storm that was Hurricane Zeta is now a tropical storm after making landfall along the Louisiana coast as a Category 2 hurricane yesterday. It brought heavy rain, dangerous storm surge, and high winds to a region that's now been hit by three hurricanes in the past 2 months. At least two deaths have been confirmed. During his general audience yesterday, Pope Francis appealed for respect for life from conception to natural death. His appeal came in the wake of protests that have broken out in Poland despite pandemic restrictions after a ruling on October 22nd, the feast of Pope St. John Paul II, which banned abortion in the country except for rape, incest, and the life of the mother. Pope Francis continued his catechesis on prayer during his general audience yesterday, reflecting on the baptism in the Jordan. From Vatican Radio, Linda Bordoni reports.
Jesus' first public act, he noted, sees him participating in a choral prayer of the people. On that day, on the bank of the River Jordan, the Pope said, is all of humanity. Those who thought they were not beloved by God. Those who did not dare cross the threshold of the temple. Those who did not pray because they did not consider themselves worthy. But Jesus, he said, came for everyone, and he begins his ministry precisely by joining them. With his prayer, he explained, Jesus opens the door to the heavens, and the Holy Spirit descends from that breach. Jesus obtained for us this gift, he said, and he invites us to pray as he prayed.
E quando noi preghiamo, lui è con noi.
There may be times, the Pope continued, that during prayer we feel sluggish and empty, and it may seem that life has become completely useless. It's especially at these times that we must beg that Jesus' prayer also becomes our own.
Se noi abbiamo fiducia, udremo allora una
Pope
voce
Francis
cielo,
concluded saying, we will then hear a voice from heaven, louder than the voice rising from the depths of ourselves, whispering words of tenderness, telling us that we are the beloved children of God, the joy of the Father in heaven. And don't forget, he said, we are never alone when we pray. Jesus prays with us. I'm Linda Bordoni.
The FBI says there is credible information of an increased and imminent cybercrime threat to hospitals and healthcare providers. Hackers are reportedly targeting the healthcare sector with malware that could lead to data theft. That's the news. It's now 35 minutes past the hour.
If you're on the pumpkin spice bandwagon but would rather not shell out $5 for a drink, the Mystic Monks can help you make your own at a fraction of the price.
Their pumpkin spice blend is now available along with all the other normal roasts. And when you buy their coffee after clicking the Mystic Monk link at sunrisemorningshow.com, you earn us a commission.
And don't forget to check out the Sunrise Morning Show mugs and travel mugs in our online store.
You can find the online store and link to Mystic Monk Coffee at sunrisemorningshow.com. That's sunrisemorningshow.com.
Hello, I'm Father Timothy Shear, and these are Biblical Impressions. Paul is well known for his many journeys. We might imagine the apostle to the Gentiles as an itinerant missionary, but that would be only part of the picture. Paul's custom was to remain in a single place for extended periods of time, using that place as a kind of base of operations. He would dispatch trusted associates like Timothy and Titus to represent him in other places. On his second journey, for example, Paul used Corinth in this way, spending a year and a half there and writing at least one letter to the church in Thessalonica from Corinth. On his third journey, Paul used the great city of Ephesus in the same way, and from that city, he wrote to the Corinthians, to the people in Philippi, and possibly also the Christians in Colossae and Galatia. After his work in the eastern provinces of Rome, Paul planned to preach in the western provinces, notably Spain, and this time his base of operations would be Rome itself. For Sacred Heart Radio, I'm Father Timothy Shear.
It's 37 minutes past the hour. You're listening to the Sunrise Morning Show on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Back with us on the Sunrise Morning Show is Stephen Howard from In Defense of Christians. Good morning, Stephen.
Good morning, Andy. Good to be with you again.
It is good to have you back. And IDC just hosted a press conference recently about the dire situation in Armenia, particularly for Christians. What is the latest there?
Well, we know that civilians are being attacked. We know that churches are being bombed. French President Emmanuel Macron has even confirmed intelligence indicating that Turkey has transported jihadists from Syria to Azerbaijan. So it's an extremely grim situation, and that was really the purpose of the press conference, was to highlight the seriousness of what's going on there and call for action.
Yeah, okay. So you mentioned Turkey. What has been Turkey's role in this, and why do you think they've gotten involved here?
Well, Turkey has a very dangerous vision for the Middle East. On your show, we've talked a few times about the genocide that has been committed against the Christian communities of the former Ottoman Empire a century ago, when over 3 million were killed. The strange thing is, it seems that in many ways, Turkish foreign policy today is the continuation of that same genocide. And what I mean is, if you look at all the groups that were killed in that genocide, whether it's the Assyriac Chaldean Christians that were part of the former Ottoman Empire, we see Turkey persecuting the same Christians in Syria today. Whether it's the Armenians who were killed in that genocide, we see that Turkey's targeting them in Artsakh today. Whether it's Greek Christians that were killed in that genocide, we see Turkey targeting them in Cyprus today. We've actually seen the president of Turkey, Recep Tayyip Erdogan, refer to the Christians that live within Turkey today as quote-unquote remnants of the sword. So this is someone who not only, it's odd, in some instances when it's politically convenient, he denies genocide, and then when it's politically convenient to a very different audience, he teases it. And when you look at Turkish foreign policy, it's basically just a continuation of it.
Has the administration attempted to do anything about the situation in Armenia right now?
Not in a meaningful way. The Secretary of State did issue a statement condemning it. I know he's planning on hosting the foreign ministers of Armenia and Azerbaijan. But the honest truth is that United States policy toward Turkey has been a failure, and that falls on the administration and Congress. And the purpose of the press conference and the purpose of our advocacy is really to call for change. To give an example of why the policy has not been working, there was recently an article from Amy Holmes on the Council of Foreign Relations. A year ago, we saw Turkey invade northeast Syria, and a ceasefire with the U.S. had been agreed to. And over the last calendar year, Turkey has violated that ceasefire over 800 times. This includes 138 violations in Tel Tamer, which is a historically Christian region of northeastern Syria. I mean, it's just tragic. It's a complete tragedy and a failure. We saw that sanctions were applied against senior Turkish officials in the midst of that invasion, and they were withdrawn after 9 days. And so the withdrawal of sanctions after 9 days, over 800 violations, you have a lot of Christians and just a lot of people in general who were displaced, and there was, as part of that, Turkey did commit campaigns of what some will call ethnic cleansing. So the policy, it has not worked. So the administration, Congress, they need to go back to the drawing board here, and there needs to be a robust sanctions campaign against Turkey for its actions.
Can you explain possibly, I mean, maybe there isn't a good explanation here, but I mean, why would the United States essentially be looking the other way when it comes to Turkey's behavior?
Historically, there have been reasons why the U.S. and Turkey have needed to work together. Turkey is a NATO country during the Cold War. Its proximity to the Eastern Bloc was a really valuable asset. The United States military has a presence in Turkey today. We also know that Turkey is home and hosting a large number, as I can recall, over 2 million refugees from Syria and from elsewhere in the Middle East. And so what it has tended to do is it's at all been pressured from the West, or if it's just unhappy with Europe, it will basically weaponize its refugee population. And what it's done before is just opened up its borders with Greece and flooded Greece with refugees. So it's despicable what it was done there. But the truth is there remains some national security, especially with U.S. forces being there, especially with the proximity of Turkey, in the Mediterranean, to the Middle East. However, we're really calling for a complete reevaluation of the relationship. We're at a point where, look at it, Turkey's transporting jihadists across state lines. There no longer seems to be a compelling national security interest in working with them.
I was going to ask, do we need to remove our troops from Turkey? I mean, what else needs to be done in the eyes of IDC here?
Absolutely, absolutely. So really, they're going to need to look at, and the United States is going to need to look at and explore other options. We know Secretary Pompeo had been to the Eastern Mediterranean a couple weeks ago, had visited Greece. And there have been discussions about trying to move U.S. forces in that part of the world to other countries, possibly Greece. So that would be an option. But I think that what the U.S. is going to need to start looking at doing is finding all ways that it can really extract itself from any leverage that Turkey would claim to have over the United States. That is really going to be crucial.
We've been talking to Stephen Howard with In Defense of Christians. And Stephen, if listeners want to really go in depth on this issue and check out that press conference you had, how can they find it?
Press conference is on our website. And I would also encourage people as well on our website, indefenseofchristians.org. We have a take action page, and we have two resolutions on Turkey. You can send messages to your members of Congress. You can tell your members of Congress to condemn what Azerbaijan and Turkey are doing to Christians in Artsakh. And you can also send a message to your congressman to urge Turkey to respect the religious freedom of the Ecumenical Patriarchate. So again, that's indefenseofchristians.org, and you can click right on the Take Action tab.
And you can find indefenseofchristians.org linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. Matt, I was just looking at your Twitter feed.
Yes.
And see this photo of Blessed Kiara.
With the Snoopy sticker on her bedpost.
Snoopy sticker on her bedpost.
Hanging out with her puppy.
And I'm trying to figure
out... The Bichon Frise, if you're curious.
Do you have any idea what the... Do you have any idea what the other image is on her bed?
I'm not sure.
I can't... It looks like somebody in a confessional, but then also it looks like a stable, like for the nativity. I'm not really sure what this is.
I have no idea.
But it looks cartoony.
I'll have to check it out. But
and I love this. You know,
yeah, there's another one of her in the hospital bed, like making like a funny face with like her hands on her ears, like moose antlers. Mm-hmm. I mean, like, you know, there's this image out there that saints are like boring people or pious people or like slightly not quite as human as the rest of us. They're off in some other world. Mm-hmm. And the saints, nothing could be further from the truth. And this is something that, you know, G.K. Chesterton reminds us of as well. This idea that sinners are kind of all the same.
Mm-hmm.
They all kind of, you know, have the same sorts of sins, you know, and you'll hear this from priests in the confessional too. Like, you think your sins are amazing and unique and crazy and wild, but sin is kind of
boring.
Sin is pretty, it's a pretty uncreative deal.
Yeah.
But sanctity radiates.
Mm-hmm.
And it's,
and
you meet a saint and every saint is like completely themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And that's liberating and refreshing. If you've ever run into somebody who is completely themselves and joyful about it, it'll make you stop for a second.
And you can see that in Blessed Chiara. And she is just a hero of mine. I mean, this goes back to what you were talking about with Bobby Schindler a little bit earlier in the program. You know, where does this idea of suffering as a reason for euthanasia, like, it becomes this slippery slope. And then you see someone like Chiara who turns that whole idea on their head. She was so joyful amidst all of this painful suffering that she had. I mean, her last words were something along the lines of, "Don't be sad, I am happy," because she knew that she was going to the Lord. I mean, it's such a lesson for us all. We who like to complain, you know, it's raining outside right now here in Cincinnati, or, you know, like to complain about the cold that we have. And here's somebody, a teenager with the most painful form of cancer, and refuses morphine because she wants to be able to offer that to the Lord and is joyful in the midst of it. I mean,
I got two quotes for you. One from Benedict XVI and one from the Dread Pirate Roberts.
Oh, good. Okay.
Benedict XVI, who says, "The world promises you comfort, but you are not made for comfort. You are made for greatness."
Goodness.
Mm-hmm. And the Dread Pirate Roberts, who told Princess Buttercup, "Life is pain, Highness. Anybody who tells you different is selling something." You know what? You
Thank
can't
you
avoid the
editing.
Pain. You can't avoid the pain. You can't make your world a bubble of comfort, but you can live every moment to the full with the grace of God.
Blessed Chiara, pray for us.
Pray for us. It's 13 Till. Kevin Prendergast joins us next.
I'm Matt Swain, grateful that Visiting Angels underwrites the Sunrise Morning Show. People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide to continue living at home rather than a nursing home. Experienced, compassionate caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. And services are provided up to 24 hours per day with caregiver selection before service begins. Visiting Angels. Online at visitingangels.com. That's visitingangels.com.
If you're on the pumpkin spice bandwagon but would rather not shell out $5 for a drink, the Mystic Monks can help you make your own at a fraction of the price.
Their pumpkin spice blend is now available along with all the other normal roasts. And when you buy their coffee after clicking the Mystic Monk link at sunrisemorningshow.com, you earn us a commission.
And don't forget to check out the Sunrise Morning Show mugs and travel mugs in our online store.
You can find the online store and link to Mystic Monk Coffee at sunrisemorningshow.com. That's sunrisemorningshow.com.
Central Fabricators is proud to support the Sunrise Morning Show and encourages other Catholic business owners to do the same. Central Fabricators knows that the Sunrise Morning Show is where you'll get the news from the Catholic perspective, while keeping you up to date on what's happening in the Vatican as well. It's also a great way to keep in touch with the Catholic faith throughout the week. Central Fabricators, based in Cincinnati, Ohio, has been in business for more than 70 years. On the web at centralfabricators.com. That's centralfabricators.com.
Why do we need to pray? Well, the Catholic faith is all about communion with God. And prayer is the form that our communion with God takes. If we're not praying, we're not in communion with God. But we can get in communion with God really quickly by prayer. It's the easiest, quickest, and only route to connect to our Creator. And that's what we're made for. That's why we need to pray.
11 minutes before the hour, here's Anna Mitchell with headlines.
The mayor of Nice, France, says everything suggests terror inside the Basilica of Notre Dame de Nice, in which at least three people have been killed in a knife attack today. The storm that was Hurricane Zeta is now a tropical storm after making landfall along the Louisiana coast as a Category 2 hurricane yesterday. And during his general audience yesterday, Pope Francis appealed for respect for life from conception to natural death.
News at the top and bottom of each hour every weekday morning here on the Sunrise Morning Show on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Thanks for listening, no matter where you happen to be tuning in from this morning. I'm Matt Swaim, joined now by pastoral counselor Kevin Prendergast. He's got decades of experience both in the classroom and in practice as a licensed counselor, and we tap into his expertise on a weekly basis here. Good morning, Kevin.
Hey, Matt. Great to be with you.
And I know that we wake you up early to do these segments. We wake up early to do these segments. Our listeners are all waking up early, and I bet you a few of them did not get a very good night's sleep. And we've got a time change coming, so it's a good opportunity to talk about sleep and good habits and good routines. So what do you got for us?
Okay, so we got the time change, and that has a big difference in big parts of the United States. And we also have Advent in about a month. So, you know, we talk about New Year's resolutions going into January, but actually, like you know, Matt, Advent is the beginning of the church new year, right? So this might be a time to look back on our last 6 or 7 months during this health crisis we've been in. And one of the things that's been really striking me is you mentioned sleep. And I came across a little line. This was one of my fellow psychologists who was writing about willpower and habits and those kind of things. And she talked about the holy trinity of health habits. And I thought that was a kind of an interesting phrase, just a secular psychologist. And what she meant was sleep, nutrition, and physical activity together. And when I was thinking about that, I thought, well, we really as Catholics could do the Holy Trinity plus one. So we got sleep and eating and exercise, but then we also have our spiritual practice and prayer, the sacraments. And I think one of the real big insights I've had with some of my clients recently is that everything has been chaotic and uncertain for the last half a year. And people have gotten out of their regular routine. So people are working at home. They've got the kids at home. They can't go to the gym. And that's not good for a human being. So we really rely upon structure and habits. Why is that important? If we've got habits, habits are unconscious and automatic. And so we do the same thing. And making decisions, making choices takes energy. And we should save our energy for the more important decisions. So I really shouldn't be deciding every day, what time do I go to bed and what time do I get up? What do I eat for breakfast? Should I exercise today or not? Those should be kind of things that are in a routine. And like we've talked about before, it takes a couple of months to really develop a good, solid, automatic habit. But let's talk about some of those. I think that we are missing in many of our lives right now structure or a scaffold, kind of that the framework of a house to hold it all together. So a couple of things about sleep. So this is an easier time change than the one in the spring, but a couple of little habits to just start our listeners thinking about. Do you have a wind-down time of at least a half hour with no screen time, no devices before bed, and do you have all the devices out of the bedroom? So if you go to spend some money on a sleep specialist, that's what the doctor is going to tell you.
That's some free advice right there, Kevin. You just saved a bunch of people a whole bunch of therapy appointments.
Hey, there you go. And even though this is very, very difficult, but see, if you're not having trouble sleeping, just ignore everything I'm saying here. But if you're not sleeping very well and you're waking up in the middle of the night, you might want to try some of these things. So, for example, having a regular wake and go-to-sleep time 7 days a week. Try to do that for a few weeks to kind of reset your body clock. So I think, and they have some calming, de-stressing activities. And you really need to think about those. What are those? We could pick up the Book of Psalms and read those. We could listen to some music. We could do some stretching. If you're into crafts and something you can do with your hands. something that's non-electronic to calm down. And I find that many, many people are stressed and they don't do that. The second one would be what we eat. And, with the folks that I talk with, it's not about going on a diet and denying ourselves, but to think about what would be one positive thing, like even between now and Advent and getting into the Christmas season. So some of my clients joke and they have a goal like, well, my goal is just between November 1st and January 1st, I don't want to add any more weight to what I already have, okay? Well, that's kind of a good goal. What would I have to do to accomplish that? Maybe I want to eat more vegetables. Maybe I want to have smaller portions. Maybe I set up an appointment with a dietitian. Maybe I go online and I find a sensible nutrition plan. So that's the fuel for our body. And the other one, people have gotten out of physical activity, so we're sitting in front of our work computer screens all day long. We're going online to follow the election results, all this kind of thing. And we're sitting. And sitting, some of my coach friends say, sitting is the new smoking. So when sitting is not good for the human body. So to think about what is my baseline the last 2 weeks, how much physical activity do I get every day on a regular basis? What could I do to increase that? Maybe I haven't done anything like many of us. And maybe I just need to take a walk, and I try to set that as a goal. I could always add to that. And to think about physical activity versus exercise, just increase the amount that I'm moving. And the final one, Matt, that ties in with our faith, is we have to have this regular daily spiritual practice. And right now is a good time to try to counter all the negativity, the gloom, the chaos that we're all experiencing, the animosity. And so to increase our time, just to take, with all of these habits too, sleep, nutrition, exercise, and prayer, to have a regular time, a regular place, and maybe to think about what could I do to be more with the Lord and let Him in my life to calm down this chaos and anxiety and gloom that I'm feeling. And I think those would be, I'm finding with some of my clients that combination of the Holy Trinity plus one seems to help a lot of people.
Yeah, sounds like some excellent advice. Thank you so much, Kevin. Talk to you tomorrow. May God bless you and keep you and grant you His peace.